cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds, and he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money-saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I...
Okay. All right. Well, there's more to the video. Can you cue it back to where it was? Or is the file messed up? Okay. That was a kind of an intense video. It's about a vision that William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, it was a vision he had that he shared. And basically the... Are we all right? Okay. And the vision basically says that there... And he goes on at the rest of the video to explain the vision. That the sea that people were just bobbing up and down in was all of humanity living life. People just clinging to life, but actually drowning. And then there's this big rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ, and he had come to rescue people out of this sea of drowning. And he goes on, and some of the images you saw there, he actually painted a picture to demonstrate his vision, which... most of the imagery you saw here came from a depiction that Keith Green made of that same vision. Said that so many of us have gotten busy with just living our own lives that we have failed to see those that are still drowning. We have gotten onto the rock, we have been rescued, and we are just so thankful that we have been rescued, but yet we forget those that Christ said, now go out and bring those to the rock as well so they can be rescued as well. And he talked about being... about our religion and being about our identities and being about our pleasures rather than being about people that need to be rescued and are drowning. And it's just a powerful depiction of what I believe Christ was calling us to. And I don't know how you feel, and I wish you could have seen the rest of it, but when I watched it, I just felt guilty. You know, you ever have those moments where you watch something or you read something or you hear about something someone's doing, and you just feel, man, that's me, you know? I just feel guilty about that. What I want to do with that depiction is I want us to remember exactly what Jesus has rescued us. Okay, but what Jesus has rescued us from, and that there are many others that he has called us to rescue as well, and not be caught up just in our own lives. I know sometimes within our life, we get so bogged down in what is going wrong. Does anybody have an issue with that? I do that, where we're so focused on what is going wrong in life that we fail to see what's going wrong in other people's lives. And what I have found is the more that we invest in others, the more we have the opportunity to actually take our minds off of our own things and put our minds on other people's lives. And in those moments when that happens, I've found that Jesus is often there with us. Rather than the times that we're just constantly calling out, saying, God, help me, take care of me, be here with me, give me an experience, take care of my family, let me feel good about my life and about the world, Jesus is constantly calling us out, saying, I want you to be about others. And it's very difficult for us because it is wired into our DNA to think about us. So there's no need to feel guilt, but there is a need to feel the conviction for those outside of us. Our core verse that we've been sharing in Matthew 5:13 is Matthew 5:13 for the salt series. And it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So we've been talking for the last month about what does it look like to be salt and what are the characteristics of salt. And as we go back into the kind of ancient historical accounts of what salt was used for, I share that today the commodity of salt for us is not really salt, because it was used to keep meat. It was used to flavor. It was used to preserve and stop decay, so that if you didn't have a refrigerator and somewhere to plug a refrigerator in, which they didn't, then you were able to keep meat longer term, and you could feed your family over a span of time, not just all at one sitting. And so it was highly crucial, and it has been said that salt was the primary commodity that was traded. It's where we get the word salary, because in many nations, even up to the last few decades, nations in the world have actually paid people or traded in salt. Places that are less developed, that still need to preserve meat, still need to preserve things. And so it is a highly crucial commodity. Today for us, thinking about our lives, well, I don't think Jesus would have used this analogy. For many of us, our lives are so dependent now on oil. We think about the trading of oil today. And if you think, well, maybe we can just have enough electric cars, then I would encourage you to go research exactly what we use oil for to get today. I mean, it is used everything from the cellophane that wraps your food, to plastic containers, then you buy things, to the things that run our vehicles, to those things that allow machines to operate that make a host of other things. We are highly dependent on oil. That's why people will say that the wars that we fight are over oil. I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly is a very crucial commodity in the world. Jesus was saying literally, you are the greatest commodity in the world, being my disciples. That's literally what he was saying. And what is actually fascinating about this account is that Jesus follows up this passage. He follows up this section follows up a sermon that he gave that literally talks about his disciples being different from the world. And it was so different, and it was so engaging for people to say, your lives, everything changes about your lives, that you could almost believe from that one sermon that Jesus was literally saying, I want you to pull out from the world. I want you to just be your own people. If somebody wants to come be a part of your group, kind of like the Amish do, if they want to be a part of your group, they can come, but I want you to have nothing to do. Just separate yourselves out. Maybe even find a continent that just can be yours, or a nation that can be yours, and have nothing to do with anybody else. Many of Jesus' teachings could very easily look like that is the lifestyle that we are supposed to lead. And to be quite honest, many Christians believe that. And that is why they withdraw from all culture. They withdraw from anything that's going on in the world. That's why they make sure they don't use certain words. That's why their churches often look very different and people act differently in them than just regular life. One of the things I love about this, and one of the reasons many of you come to Journey, is literally this is how we are all the time. We're no better than this. And if you're thinking he's really trying to portray himself as normal, but we know that Mark as the pastor is really better than the way he acts, I'm not. I'm just, to be honest with you, ask anybody who spends time with me. I'm actually worse than this most of the time. But that opportunity for us to be a community to say this is who we are, but at the same time we recognize we have a role to play in the world. You have a role to play in the world. In this series, we've really had, I don't know about you, this has been a different series than we have ever done before. We had the first week, Nikki Murphy was up sharing a ministry that she and Josh and their kids are undertaking, which is helping children in Europe that need homes. They're attempting to adopt right now and find a home. But even if you're not ready to take on a full-time opportunity, they shared with us a ministry where you can actually take kids for a summer or for a time, and you can just help them to see what a loving family looks like. Hopefully, for some, that would look like adoption down the line. But they shared a great ministry with us. We had Bob LaBelle who came, and he gave a great sermon, and he also shared with us Come On, Let's Go, which is a ministry that we've gotten involved with. Some of you have said you've seen the billboards now around town. So he came and shared with us. Last week, Invisible Children were here, and I just want to tell you, having Invisible Children here was very different. In fact, I got a lot of criticism from other pastors that we were going to actually have them here. But I just got to tell you, you guys were beautiful. You welcomed them in. And I got an email. I exchanged emails with the leader of that team who was Kevo. He was the guy that was in the back. And so I took a bunch of pictures, and so I sent them pictures of Agnes. She was teaching, and she's going to be heading back to Uganda to be an accountant. And they were just so touched by the way you welcomed them. They said if they're ever in the area, they just want to come back and be here. They were you welcomed them and treated them so well. And I want you to know that even though the filmmakers for Invisible Children are Christians, not everybody who is a roadie, which is who they are Christians. And so I'm just so proud of you guys for demonstrating what it means to be a follower of Jesus to them, that it drastically impacted them. They were so thankful for that experience. I meant to put the email he sent me up on the screen, but I forgot to do that. Just trust me. And if you don't believe me, you know, this is a pastor tale, you know, like fish tales, I'll be glad to show it to you, because pastors have their own. We have 500 people this morning, you know, like in the 5-mile radius around our church, you know. So pastors sometimes, but honestly, it was just a great email. They were very touched. I'm just so proud of you and how you have welcomed them. Literally for us, to close out this series, I want to share with you just a little bit leading up to next week. Historically, today is in Orthodox Christianity is called Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, the reason it's called that is it's also been called the triumphant entry. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? Literally, the week before Jesus was crucified, he came into the city on a donkey. And Christians, or not Christians, there weren't any Christians at the time, but Jews in mass came and surrounded him and just heralded him as a king. And it said that they would put palm leaves down as he would come through. It was kind of the welcome of a king, which I'm sure was just a great thing for the disciples, and they were just overwhelmed by that. But like so much in life, just a short few days later, Jesus would be arrested. And then he would stand before a man and have to atone for his crimes or plead his case for his crimes. And so what I want to share with you today is I want to help give a little bigger perspective of what it means to be salt. And in those last few days of Jesus' life, what he was actually calling us to. Because sometimes I think we get this confused. And so if you've got a Bible, then this will be on the screen if you don't. But if you've got one, that would be great. We're going to be looking at John 18, and I want you to know as we start into this, that as believers, whether it's Invisible Children, whether it's adopting children, whether it's Come On, Let's Go, or any other movement or ministry in the world, there are places that we can invest our time, there are places we can invest our money, there are places we can invest our talents. But the greatest offering that you and I have literally is the gospel. It is the greatest thing that we can share. Similar to William Booth's vision, the thing that brings someone out of that tumultuous, churning sea where people are drowning, that brings them onto the rock so they can be rescued, is the gospel. And so anything else we do, if I feed someone, That is so crucial because Jesus said, I want you to feed people who are hungry. But if that's all I do, all I have done is to prolong their agony. It's like throwing someone who's drowning in the sea a inner tube that has no air in it. But the gospel has the opportunity to actually rescue them and give them hope. It has the opportunity to change their environment, to change their life, to change the way they see the world. And as we're going to look in John 18, Jesus literally said, you will no longer be of this world. It's just fascinating how Jesus describes you and me. But our greatest offering that we have is the gospel. Our response to the gospel must be that we demonstrate Jesus to the people around us. So I want you to keep those two things in tension as I kind of go through this. John 18, beginning with verse 33, says, this is Jesus standing before Pilate, who was kind of the area governor who's charged with seeing if Jesus was actually guilty of something, as the Jews who said he was. And the charge that they brought to get him arrested, you need to know this. I don't know if you know all this backstory, but the charge literally to get Jesus arrested, which is what you do if you're a Jew and you're basically saying all the people in charge of the church are corrupt and Pharisees. The charge was not that he was the Messiah, because literally Rome could care less if he said he was the Messiah. The charge was that he said he was the king of the Jews, who was at the time enslaved to the Romans. And so they tried to get him out of the picture to say, you need to care about this guy because he's trying to usurp your authority. And so Pilate draws him in and he's asking him questions about this. Is this true? Do you really say that you're their king? Like you're going to rebel up against us. You're going to rule them. But it's the king, it's Rome who rules them. So this is what it says beginning in verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Is this charge true? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? In other words, did you figure this up? Or did somebody accuse me of this? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered. My kingdom, listen, this is so crucial. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. That is a crucial element to understand the gospel and, to be quite honest, to understand life. That Jesus, his kingdom, what he is striving for is not of this world. Every military campaign based on the gospel, which were the Crusades primarily, to say that we're going to take the gospel to the heathens, which is, read your history, that's what we did, was all an attempt to make this world God's kingdom. But Jesus said, this world is not my kingdom. This isn't it. So my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were, my servants have been fighting, which is how most kingdoms work, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus answered, well, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. In other words, yeah. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you continue reading in that passage, actually interesting, because Pilate says, well, what is that truth? And immediately after, he goes back to the Jews and he says, there's nothing wrong. This guy's not done anything wrong. Because he recognizes the charges were false. Now, this Friday, we're going to be celebrating. It's not really a celebration, but it is. We're going to be celebrating what we've termed Good Friday. Has anybody heard of that term? As believers, it's good because it's the day that Jesus gave his life for us. But there's that bittersweetness of it's not good because our Savior was crucified on Friday. And so this coming Friday, one of the ways that we're going to celebrate that together is we have convergence, if you'll remember, the first and third Fridays of the month. I hope nobody showed up this past Friday because there were actually five Fridays in this month. But the first Friday of April is this Friday, which is Good Friday. And one of the things we're going to do, just to interject an announcement, is we're going to be doing Convergence here Friday night, which would have been about the time that all this, we will be talking about some of these things, about the time that Jesus was being tried. And we're going to be having a different kind of Convergence experience. How many of you have been to Convergence so far? You've been a part of Convergence. Okay, a few of you have. It's a great opportunity for small groups, but literally what we're going to be doing is something so different than we've ever done before. We're going to be doing a Good Friday service, but it's not really a service. Really, it's more a Good Friday active worship service together, so that you're going to be active the entire time. It's really going to be moving. It's going to be great. We're going to have some music. We're going to be doing some worship acoustically, and it's just going to be a great thing for you to be a part of, so I would encourage you to be a part of that. But literally all of that we talk about for Good Friday surrounds this event where Jesus is being accused of something that he's just not guilty of. We'll talk some about that next week. The primary thing I want you to take from that passage is, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are not of this world. I think I've told you, I can't remember, I shared this story in the last few weeks. I can't remember if I did it from the stage. I don't think I did. I think I was in person, but I have this T-shirt that I got. The church I was a part of before we started Journey had T-shirts made, and it said, "I am an alien" on it. And I've got I don't know why I have two of these T-shirts, but I do. And I use them for workout shirts. And I work out at The Rush, which is very cool and hip, and I am very not. So I go in there, and, you know, if you go, I don't know if you all work out at the professional fitness places, but you got to, there's like a whole fashion scene there. Has anybody else been there? It's like a whole fashion scene. And you got to have, and, you know, it's about layers, and it's about showing off the right things and hiding the wrong things, you know. There's a whole industry out there for fitness clothes. Well, I march in, and Deidre can't, she won't even go with me. Because when I go in there, because when I came up, you went to the gym and just whatever, you didn't want to get messed up, right? You know, torn, stuff all over it, paint all over it. I mean, guys who came in with the fancy stuff with the emblem, you're like, hey, you don't belong here. You know, it was just wear your rough, ratty old stuff. But I wear this shirt, not to say it's so rough and rowdy, but I just wear it because, you know, I sweat in it. Every time I go up and I check in, I hand them my keys and they check me in, they look at me. They don't look at my face, they look at my shirt. You're an alien, huh? And you can imagine the thoughts that are going through their minds. Well, this guy, what's wrong with this guy? And literally the T-shirt is a play on this word. That if we are a follower of Jesus, literally we are no longer of this world. Literally we are no longer of this world. So what does that mean? In John chapter 15, Jesus goes on and he says this is kind of what it means. And this will freak some of you out, and you'll think, I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus if this was what it means. But literally, this is what it means. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The world hated Jesus. Certainly, it led to his crucifixion. But don't forget about the thousands of people that came to hear Jesus teach. He drew thousands of people. And then a week before all of this happens, they are welcoming him as a king. And he says, you will be hated because the world hates me. If you were of this world, here's where he comes back to this concept. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I recognize that to have somebody stand up here and talk about this makes you wonder when we're going to usher the Kool-Aid out. When's the spaceship going to come pick us up? I recognize that there have been people who have taken this concept and turned it into something really ridiculous. But literally, I want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have become a new creation, Scripture says. The old is gone, the new has come. Literally, you have died to the person you were before, and Jesus has brought you back as a whole new creation. You are a child of God. You are a son of the king or a daughter of the king. And you no longer can claim this world as your heritage. which for some of us makes us think, I don't know if I want that. But for others who have tasted enough of the world, have we not come to the point to say this world is not all it's cracked up to be? Have we not come to the point to say this world is sick? This world has problems? And if we are going to fully embrace the world and all that it values, that is a defeated life? I think right now in the world, it's probably the easiest time ever to say the world is sick, because we have national news agencies, international news agencies, showing us all the problems around the world. We see them. We see whole nations collapsing, the fear of nations collapsing. If any of you have stocks, you're looking at the stock report to see what's going on in Greece and the European Union and what's going on with the euro and how all these things are interrelated. More than any time in history, we know in a split second what's going on around the world, and we know the world is not doing well. We've been watching the news. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Trayvon Martin news, and people have an opinion on everything. George Zimmerman is either a racist and a bigot and a murderer, or he's a hero and a guy who demonstrates why a person ought to carry a gun on their side. People have already made that decision, and yet we still haven't heard what the grand jury has to say. The world is sick. We're looking for something to get behind. We're looking for something to believe in, and we'll believe in literally anything if it gives us hope. And if you'll remember, the greatest thing we can share with people is the gospel that literally says there is hope. There is a rescue. But it's so crucial that we see that we need to go out into the world and share that. Not just the gospel, but demonstrating what Jesus believed in and what he was about. If you're taking notes, I think I skipped my first note on the screen. It was disciples of Jesus are not of this world anymore. We're not anymore. Now, that's kind of confusing. Number two, so that others may see Jesus, we show people what we see. Does that make sense? It made sense to me when I wrote it down. Now I'm confused. So you may be too. So that others may see Jesus, we show people what we see. Literally, when you are a follower of Jesus, you no longer see the world the same way. Can I get anybody else to say that they agree with that? Whenever you see Jesus and you know he's real and you know he's alive and you know he has rescued us, he has brought us out of that tumultuous sea and we are on the rock rescued, we see the world differently. Now, the challenge we have, and Journey is, we're a part of this kind of church planting movement that's kind of going on with a desire to engage the culture. And I'll be dead honest with you. There is a real danger in trying to engage the culture and be the culture rather than engage the culture and transcend it with the gospel. And a lot of my friends who are planting churches right now, doing very similar things that we are, they're struggling with that line. We struggle with that line because we believe that we are called out of the world, but at the same time, we are called to be salt in it. And to lead a more monastic lifestyle where it's just us and our best friends, which I love, by the way. I just got to tell you, I went outside while you all were worshiping in here. I went outside and I was talking to some folks, and Abby, Marie's daughter, just lost her tooth outside. She lost her tooth. She was kind of whimpering, and she had a wet paper towel in her mouth. I thought, uh-oh, where's the insurance forms? You know, that's what pastors think. Where's the insurance forms? What have we done here? She says she lost her tooth, and she was just excited about it. And I love that part of the community that we come together and we see that about each other. And I've been a part of many churches in which that's what it's all about. It's about us and our time together. It's about us enjoying and having fun together and worshiping together and agreeing with the sermon together, I hope, most of the time at least. And, you know, it's about that. But literally, he has called us out to show other people what we see. So it means I don't ignore every radio station that doesn't play a Christian song. But we constantly look for songs that we can talk to somebody who's not a believer and say, hey, this song demonstrates truth. They may not listen to whatever Christian song is topping the Christian charts, but they may listen to somebody else that we can say, hey, there's a universal truth there. But we have a responsibility to show those things to people. Can any of you here, do you remember the person that first showed you? I don't mean that told you. I don't mean that laid a Bible in front of you, gave you a tract. I mean they showed you what Jesus looked like. They demonstrated what the life of someone following Jesus looked like. Can you all remember that person? I remember those people. I mean, I think about those people. And sometimes I try to think, what would they do in this situation? We show people what we see so that other people can see also. Acts 1:8 says it this way, and this, I know I'm giving you several scriptures. Don't feel like you got to remember all these. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my, what's that word? What's the word? What is the word? Okay, most of you said it. Witnesses. You will be my witnesses, not my propagators. You will be my witnesses. What does a witness attest to in court? What they have what? Seen or? We have seen or heard. You will be witnesses of what you have seen or heard in Jerusalem, which was the local city, and all Judea, which was the larger region, and Samaria, which was the larger nation, and to the end of the earth, which was the rest of the world. Kind of these concentric circles. You will tell people what you have seen and heard. And let me just tell you this, and we talk about this in a number of different ways, and we keep talking about it because we want to take the veil, this high veil of what it means to share the gospel away. That you've got to have five verses and five prayers and five illustrations all in the right order in order to lead somebody to Christ. But literally, he says, be a witness of what you have seen and what you have heard. Be a witness for what you have seen about Jesus, what you have heard Jesus say, what you have seen him do in your life, and then share that with people that are around you, and then go outside of that. And I even think, and I'll share this later, but I really think that that going from Jerusalem to the rest of the earth was not just each individual was supposed to do that, but your influence will continue to do that as you share what Jesus has done to those around you and they share it. It will spread like wildfire. Think about the last thing you saw that was impressive. I was talking to my brother-in-law yesterday, and he's kind of a weird guy. He's just part of our family. You know, we're all weird, but he's kind of a weird guy anyway. So he was just saying, do you remember those Listerine strips? Remember those when they came out? Weren't those like the greatest thing since sliced bread? For pastors, I'll be honest, it was our crack. Because we would go talk to all kinds of different people and be like, you know, pop a strip, and it was great. Well, I thought they were cool, but he thought they were the greatest invention that had ever happened. And so he literally would have his pockets stuffed with these Listerine packs and would just say, hey, have you seen the Listerine pack? It is awesome. Here, take one. I've got an extra one. And he would just go around sharing these things. And you know, it's kind of embarrassing to be around him when he did that. But he believed in it, you know. He believed in it. And we were talking yesterday and just said, you know, that is what it means to share the gospel. It was a great little thing, but it doesn't compare to what Jesus has done. But we tell people how great it is because of our experience with it. Does that bring back a verse we've been quoting a lot in the last few months? We declare the goodness or the excellencies of the one who has called us out of the darkness and into the light. See, everything about the gospel hinges on the fact that the hearer believes they are in darkness. I'm going to talk about this more in the next series. But the hearer believes they're in darkness. If you believe everything's good, the gospel means little. But if you believe that you are in darkness and you want to be in light, the gospel is life. And when you have experienced that, you have to tell other people. When I became a Christian, my world was very small. I just felt like reality was just all I could see. I had been brought up to believe things about God, but I didn't know if they were true. I felt that every step I took, it was up to me. If I mistook, it was my fault. Hopefully, I would string enough good steps to counter my bad steps in life. But literally, life felt small and it felt difficult. It felt very closed and lonely. But yet, when I had an experience with Christ, the world just blew open. I didn't just see what was in front of me. I didn't just see the people I would talk to or the opportunities that were just that were presenting itself right at that moment. All of a sudden, the world it was limitless. The boundaries were lifted. The veil was gone, and I could see God at work. And the fact that God was there, it just made everything else fade away. Now, I can't tell you that my life is like that every single day. I don't feel like that every single day. But I've experienced it enough that I know it's true. In that day, I was brought out of the darkness, out of that closed, lonely existence, and brought into the light where everything opened up. And it was a beautiful thing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will share what you have seen or heard in Jerusalem or in Hickson and in Chattanooga and in Tennessee and the U.S. and into the rest of the world. What you have seen and heard. That is being salt. What good does it do to hold it in? Salt that we share with others. So what does it look like? I share the greatest thing we can share with people is the gospel. But the greatest thing we can show people is what it looks like to follow Jesus. And what does that look like? We read this last week. I think Tracy read this last week. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus was quoting the prophet Isaiah, who was prophesying about Jesus. Figure that one out. That's really neat. He quotes a prophet who was prophesying about him. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." That's the gospel. Good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And let me just leave this for you as a thought, for you to kind of take in and just consider what this looks like for you. All of those things that Jesus is saying he came to do, all of those things require us to actively engage others. Actively engage others. And when we don't actively engage other people, we do not move towards completing the mission that Jesus gave us. And here's what I mean by that. You and I have busy lives. Anybody attest to that? Any of you have kids? You have really busy lives. And for those who have young kids and think those of you who have kids that can take care of themselves have no problems, that's because they're always busy worrying that have older kids. And those with younger kids are just trying to make sure that they don't kill themselves or anybody else, you know. We are busy. You coming this morning took time. It took sacrifice. You had to sacrifice something to be here this morning. For those of you who showed up early to serve, you had to sacrifice something to be here. For those of you that come Tuesday night at 6:30 to stuff Easter eggs, you'll have to sacrifice something to come and do that. And for some of you, it's not just your time. You have to sacrifice a comfort zone because it feels uncomfortable sometimes to be around people that you really don't know that well. And for many of you who are very, you know, private, closed, introverted people, it's very difficult for you to do that. And so we have to sacrifice and actively engage people. Not just people like us, but people who are different from us. Because how are we to show and tell what we've heard to people who are also seeing it and hearing it? What if about the people that aren't? As a church, I think our next steps, we've taken a lot of big steps in the last few months. And for those of you who signed up for Starting Point, that's a big step. We're doing that this afternoon, by the way. Lunch is free, so if you signed up, I hope you'll stick around. Taking the path of growing in your faith is a step. Being involved in a small group is a step. Taking time to serve, whether it's in children or a greeter or on the stage or in the sound booth or in the office, all those are steps of engaging other people. And our culture is trying to drive that away. We're busy. We stay at home. We go to work, we go to home. We go to work, we go to home. We go to church, we go to work, we go to home. We don't engage people. We've forgotten. We get on Facebook, we put in so many characters. We unlike something. We like something. I turned in my notice at work today. Like, what does that mean? You ever get those? Like, I'm glad you got to turn your notice in. Oh, that's great. Or, man, I'm glad you're not working there anymore. You know, you never know when you like some things, what it means. 140 characters in Twitter. We are the most connected yet disconnected people of any time. You have to actively engage people. Last thing I want to share with you. I was going to read another passage, but I'm not going to do it. Matthew 25, if you want to go read it, it's a passage some of you are very familiar with. Jesus literally says, this is the least of these passages, and he literally says, when you meet the needs of someone who does not have, it is as if you were doing it to me. And the reason I was going to read that is simply this, because some of us believe if we've just shared the basics of the gospel, we've done all we can do for somebody. But being salt in the world means demonstrating what Jesus would have done. Luke 4 says he would have gone to the captive, the slave, the oppressed. And in here, he says, I'm going to read it. I can't sit here and describe it. I'm going to read it. I want you to listen to this, all right? Then I'll be done. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This is, you know, like the end time when everybody's standing before Jesus. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Okay, so and literally all that just means is those who are following Jesus and those who aren't, he's going to separate them. It's not our job to do that. It's Jesus' job to do that. And he will place the sheep on his right. That's my left, your right. And the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen to this. Some of you have been brought up in this idea that said as long as you said the prayer, you're cool. Listen to what he says here. He's talking to those who are the true followers of Jesus. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Every time you met the need of somebody else, it was as if you were doing it for me. And for those of you who did that, you will be inheriting the kingdom. I just think that's fascinating. He doesn't say anything at this point about beliefs. He doesn't say anything about church attendance. He doesn't say anything about did we get our doctrine 100% right. He doesn't say any of that. Did you demonstrate to others what I told you to demonstrate to others? Now look what else he says. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If we take anything away from the Salt series, I hope it will be that being disciples of Jesus is to demonstrate the love of Christ to other people, whether they believe or not. That is our calling. To be salt in the world is not just to flavor the world. It certainly can't save the world because Jesus said he's coming back and he's going to start over. But being salt in the world means we go out and demonstrate what we have seen and heard by echoing the actions of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. That's what we must do. Now, what we're going to be sharing in the next series is, I think, and this is, and I'll be honest, this is kind of something I'm processing right now in my own faith. I think we have made being a follower of Jesus way too complicated. I think we've made it way too complicated. When Jesus said, if your burden is heavy, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I think most of us would say that doesn't feel that way. I think we've made it way too complicated. We're going to be literally looking at the historical Jesus. What did he say? What did he do? And if we are a disciple or learner and follower of his, what does that mean that we do? What do we believe? And I think maybe we can take some pressure off and maybe experience grace more. And maybe by experiencing grace more, we'll share grace more. The bottom line for today, and maybe perhaps the bottom line for this series, is this. Be followers of Jesus to others so that they can see Jesus for themselves. Be followers of Jesus to others so that they can see Jesus for themselves. Next week, we're going to be celebrating Easter. We're going to be celebrating that God did come down. Jesus did come in the flesh. He did give his life for us. And he has allowed us to follow him as his brothers and sisters, which I just think is an incredible analogy. I don't know what that was. That's going to be next week. It's going to be a great series. I'm going to be sharing a lot of different things. I'm going to be changing our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I'm not going to be doing some weird, unorthodox, you know, changing the Bible. But I want to talk about what does the Bible really say about that. And it's really going to be good. I hope you'll invite people to come. We've got a great day planned. And I hope that we can celebrate the kingdom together. I want to pray with you right now for some of you that are just, you feel this pressure. I mean, what I'm saying right now, it's just with what you're living. This is just where you are. I want to pray with you. And then I want to introduce a couple to you that is joining us and is going to be leading us in a new area of ministry. I'm going to introduce them to you, and we're going to pray over them as a group. But I just want you to know we have great things that are ahead of us as a community following Christ together. Let us share with others what we have seen and heard so that they can see the one that brought us out of the darkness and into the light. Father, God, I thank you for those that are in this room. Thank you for those that have sacrificed to be here. I thank you for those that are serving right now in our kids' areas or have served already this morning or will be serving later. I pray that you would just bless them and let them experience and feel the presence of your Son and of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us in all that we do to follow you, that we would be a people that demonstrate what it means to be a disciple, and that we wouldn't make it confusing or difficult. Father, I pray that you would lead us to be salt in this world, and I believe that every person in this room, you have a calling and you have equipped them to do something. I pray that you would reveal that so that they would know it. And I pray that we as a community would move forward, not only honoring you, but demonstrating what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the band leads us one more time, I want to introduce a couple to you. I want to ask David and Stephanie Henderson if they'll come up. If you were here last week, I told you about this group. I'll come down. I'll get out of your way. This is David and Stephanie. Y'all say hi. Some of you recognize David and Stephanie. This is not their first time at Journey. But David and Stephanie have been leading a youth ministry in another church in town, one where I was before we started Journey. And so we had the opportunity to talk. And they just have a great heart for students. They have just a great heart for disciples. I love talking to them. Deidre and I, when we got together with them, we had a rough week. We had dinner, and we were like, man, we just feel so good after being with David and Stephanie. So one of the things we value in leaders at Journey is people that demonstrate integrity and people that demonstrate a life that truly has seen who Jesus is and shows that to others. And I believe that's who this couple is. So David and Stephanie are going to be leading the charge in a new student ministry at Journey. And it's new because we don't have one. And so they have... They are taking some big steps of faith to come and to leave something that is already established and something that is going on to help create that here. So here's what I want to do, and I know, you know, there's not too many people in here, so we can do this. I want you to talk to them after, but can we just come around them and pray for them as they are starting this journey with us, and they're going to be leading us on this journey as well, working with students. So I'm just going to ask you guys to come up, and stand up. And walk forward. That's what that means, to come up. And I'm going to ask you guys if you'll just stand here. And you guys can talk to them after. But we're just going to put a hand on them. And we're going to pray for them. And we are a community, which means we do things together, which means we rely on each other. And none of us go into ministry alone. And so let's demonstrate to them that we are here with them and for them, just as they are stepping out in faith to be with us. Okay? So let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for David and for Stephanie. I thank you for bringing them to Journey. And Father, I thank you for what you have done in their lives and their own faith, and for leading them to take this big step of faith to come be with us and to begin planning a ministry that changes the lives of students in our community. And Father, I pray that you would give them incredible grace within their marriage, incredible grace within their life as a young family, and you would also give them wisdom and discernment as they lead teenagers to know who Jesus is and to follow him and honor him with their lives. Help us as a community to support them, to encourage them, to look after them, to help them as they raise Braden, their son. And Father, I pray that you would help them to lead us to see you and to share you with others as well. We just ask that you bless them and thank you for bringing them into our community. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.